John chapter 5 this morning. But I just wanted to do a quick summary of where we're at. And then I'm going to do a Ifani Chuku-styled disclaimer before we get into this. And I'm going to work Chuck Norris into my sermon today as well. Got a wonderful man of God. But where are we at in John? We're going to start with John chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 1. They'll put it up there now. But what we've seen so far is this. Chapter 1, we've seen that the Word, capital W, has become flesh. Jesus, right? And it's very key. It's Word, capital W, because it's speaking about a person, has become flesh. And we see that John, who's going around baptizing, he's declaring the very same thing. He's denying that he's not the Messiah, and he's pointing everybody to Jesus, and he's doing such a good job that his own disciples have got up and followed Jesus like they should, right? And then towards the end of chapter 1, we see that he's called Philip and he's called Nathaniel, and there's all these kind of things going on. And then we get into chapter 2 and we see the first miracle that Jesus has performed. He turns the water to wine, and reluctantly he does this because he tells his mom, well, you know, my time's not yet done, but he still does that, and there's significance in that. And then we see him in a different setting where he's in the temple and he's going, out you go. Stop turning this holy place into a place of unholy things. And then we get into chapter 3 and we see Nicodemus comes to him and they have a conversation, and we don't quite know how much Nicodemus actually gets of what is being said, but we later know that he gets grasped some of it. But we see this conversation and we see that John is continuing to testify about Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we've gone through the stories of the last couple of weeks of the Samaritan woman and how Jesus does some amazing things there. And then he heals the official's son just by saying, go, he's going to be fine. And so here's my disclaimer, friends. Today, if you want to put a count on it, let's see how many times I say the name Jesus today. But I want to say this, friends. When we read through the book of John, and in fact, if we read through any book in the Bible, if Jesus isn't the central focus of what you're reading, you're wasting your time. You really are wasting your time. It is all about Jesus from beginning to end. It starts with him, it ends with him, and everything in between, it's about Jesus. And I just, and yeah, here comes my Chuck Norris reference. I just thought about this, friends. How many movies and TV shows would look really different if you took the main character out of that? Like, because if we take Jesus out of this, friends, it's just a story of despair. We have no hope. We have no future. What's the point, right? So I thought about it. Walker, Texas Ranger. Who watched Walker, Texas Ranger? You see the older guys watch Walker, Texas Ranger. But if you remove Walker, Chuck Norris's character, it's just Texas Ranger. And I thought, if he's not part of it, what would it look like? Well, it would just be these Texas Rangers who occasionally beat the bad guys, and a whole bunch of people, and there'd be no roundhouse kicks to save the day, right? Like, it would be pointless. Like, Chuck Norris always saved the day. If he's not in it, it's the bad guys winning quite a lot of times. There we go, Pagey, roundhouse kick, eh? This one's for you. What would the Karate Kid look like without Daniel LaRusso? Hey? It would just be some old guy trimming bonsai trees, hey? Think about it. And his fence and his deck and his cars would be dirty and filthy and unpainted. I mean, like, there'd be no, it'd be horrendous, right? Like, you've got to have the Karate Kid doing the, you know, hey, wax on, wax off, yeah. I mean, those cars would have just been horrendous, right? He's just trimming his bonsai trees. That's what the movie would have been. Who wants to watch that? Nobody. There's another one, Jaws. Like, what would Jaws be without the shark? It'd just be this paranoid sheriff running around because nobody's disappeared mysteriously, right? There's no blood. There's no nothing. He's just running around paranoid about the beach, right? I think they would actually have to change the name. It might be, what was the names I came up with here? It would be called Great Summer on Amity Island, right? Or maybe they'd make a documentary. Paranoid Sheriff, The Effects of Too Much Sun. Huh? You can't take the main thing out of the story and think it's still going to be the same. And so when we look at what we're looking at today, and friends, whenever you open up the Bible, Jesus has to be central in everything we look at and read about. Otherwise, you're going to have some sort of weird story. And I'm sure you guys could come up with many other different examples of that. So let's, before we read this, let's look at what Jesus has done to this point. We've seen him speak truth. The word is flesh, right? He is the truth. He speaks truth. That's all he speaks. Jesus speaks no lies. He speaks no half-truths. He only speaks truth. He has shown insight into things that only Jesus can have insight into. He knows what's going on in people's hearts. He knows where they're at. And we're going to see that happen in what we're going to read here now as well. He's performed miracles. He's turned water into wine, but we've seen even greater miracles. We've seen healings, and we've seen salvations, friends. The greatest miracle of all. We've seen his commitment to protecting the holy things of God. That's that whole story in the temple. Jesus is holy, and so he's worried about holy things, friends. He's committed to protecting holy things. We've seen love and compassion from him. And we'll see that again today. And we've seen a commitment to the task at hand. A commitment to people, to seek and to save. Jesus is always on mission. He's always doing things. And so let's have a look at John chapter 5 with all that being said. And in verse 1 it says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years." And friends, that's spelt the same, but it's invalid. It's not invalid, okay? Nobody's invalid. He was an invalid, meant he didn't move so well, right? Verse 6, it says, "And Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked, 'Do you want to get well?'" And if you want to know how confused this guy was, this is his response. It says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." So he's got no idea what Jesus is saying. He's going, "Well, yeah, if you want to help me, I need help getting into the water because that's going to heal me, right?" And there's some stories about how, potentially the angels would bring some sort of healing factor to the water periodically, or there were some minerals that would cause some sort of, but obviously nothing that was permanent because this man had been lying there for a long, long time. But that's what he's looking to. He's looking to this, special pool for his healing when healing's standing right in front of him. And then it says there, "While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Verse 16, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." It's amazing. We're potentially a few months into the story here of Jesus' ministry, maybe a year, depending on the way that you kind of calculate these things, and they still don't get it. after all that we've done. And then that's why I highlighted some of the things Jesus has already done, because all of this has happened and people still are not seeing. They still are blind to what is happening. So I want to look at quickly three things here this morning. And the first two things we're going to look at is going to help us to draw a conclusion, which is the third thing. But let's just have a look at this first thing. One of the takeaways from this is that Jesus is sovereign, he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. And why do I say that? Well, in verse 8 and 9 there, we see it, right? Jesus speaks, and a man is healed. You know, up to this point, people have come in faith, or they've come with all kinds of things to Jesus, and he's done these miracles. But this time, he goes to someone, and he just speaks. He doesn't touch him. The Bible says doesn't say anything other than he speaks, and this man gets up, and he's healed. That happens because he's a sovereign God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. You know, and it's indicative of what we see right in the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. What does God do? He says, let there be light. And there's light. And when Jesus says, be healed, you are healed. Why? Because he's sovereign. He is God. His word is powerful. So powerful that when it's spoken, things happen. Light is there. People are healed. Things start to happen. Jesus is supreme and he's sovereign. Colossians 1, I think we should have it up here, verse 15. Friends, listen carefully to these words, because this is the Jesus who saves us, who has created everything, who knows everything in our hearts. This is it. It says there in verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We prayed in that today, friends. The Prime Minister of this country, the Premier of this province, the Mayor of this city, Jesus has put them there. Jesus put them there. We may not like it, but he's supreme. He's sovereign. So get on board with what he's doing. And that's not a political endorsement. That what I'm saying about that is what we did today. Pray for them. Pray for them that they may lead the way Jesus wants them to lead. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, in summary, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It starts with him and it ends with him. And everything in between is about Jesus. Look at how the healing plays out, friends. The healing plays out in Jesus' time, in Jesus' way. This man had been suffering for 38 years, the Bible tells us. You know, we can often go, well, why didn't you come and see him before that, Lord? Well, because he's sovereign. He does things his way, the way he wants to, in his timing. And we should be fine with that. Because we don't know what he knows. that's what this is. Like, we don't, you know, none of us have met some of these people that are in place. And we can have opinions about them based on things they say and do. But none of us have sat down and had a cup of coffee with these people. You know, but Jesus knows the inner working of their hearts. We can't say, God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, because we don't know the full picture. And we will never know it. It's not ours to know. I say this, and I've probably said this before, but friends, I take great, great comfort in the fact that I don't understand what God's busy with sometimes, and the fact that I don't understand why he does things the way he does and goes about things, because if I knew it, he would cease to be God. We can't understand a big God. We can understand snippets of it, and he reveals so much more than we need, and yet we still want to try and understand the understandable. Just love Jesus. Do what he says. Jesus also, he heals not just physically, but he heals spiritually, friends. He's the narrow door. It's by his blood, right? We have got to understand that all healing is his. It's all his. You know, we can, and we are called to have faith, friends, but it's not, I just want to be cautious here, but you know, you can have all the faith in the world, but if Jesus doesn't want to do something, he ain't going to do it. Because he's sovereign. But it's in who we have faith. Our faith has only got value because of if it's in him. We can have all different kinds of faith. You know, we had a very funny moment with the youth last year during the playoffs. In the finals, we were down against the Panthers. I think it might have been game two. And the whole time, I just kept on singing, "Don't stop believing." Like, and they managed to force it to overtime, and we lost in overtime. But and the thing is, if I'm really honest, like, you know, it was more I wanted to see them win. I had no confidence in the fact that they actually could. You know, there's always a chance that they might. But the thing is, when we have that kind of faith in Jesus, there's surety, there's confidence that we can take it to the bank. Yeah, but we can't have that in, you know, as great as McDavid and Drysdale, they're my boys, I love them, but man, they let us down occasionally. They let us down last night. Huh? It's like, hey. But it's amazing. We'll keep on showing up for those things. But the moment Jesus lets us down, and he can't, we lose faith. Come on, we can't. You know, the other thing about this whole scenario is that Jesus does complete works. You know, I don't know what this guy's mat looks like, and there's varying descriptions of it, what it was. I mean, I don't think it was particularly heavy. But I also think to myself, you know, when you've seen people who have been ill in a bed, you know, when they're recovering, just getting out of their bed. I remember after having my knee operation the next morning, and I'd only been in bed for like 24 hours. And they're like, okay, you need to get up and walk now. And I was like, you sure? And it, like, I didn't just spring up and pick up things and walk around. Like, it was a painful, slow process. Like, I was actually on crutches for 6 weeks. And then there was all the physiotherapy, and it takes time. But this man has been lame for 38 years, and it's just like that, because it's complete. It's not partial healing. It's not like gradual. It's like instant, because that's how Jesus works. And I want to say this, friends. Spiritual healing is the greatest healing we can ever have. The greatest healing. Because physical healing, there will come a point where that is no longer important, because we're going to leave these bodies here. But spiritual healing, when we get to taste the fullness of Jesus, that lasts into eternity. That lasts into eternity. And it's why Jesus comes back to the man and says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Because he's not just worried about his physical well-being, he's worried about his spiritual well-being as well. And I want to say this, friends, Jesus is more worried about your spiritual well-being than he is about you. And it's not to say he doesn't care about your physical well-being, but he knows your spiritual well-being is going to last you far longer than any physical well-being. So if you know Jesus, you're walking that road with him right now, you've been healed. Healed in a way that lasts forever. Take faith in that. And friends, if he can do that bigger healing, he can do all the other kinds of healings we need. He shows that right here. Let's just have a look about this thing about the law. I'm just going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Because this is a bit of a point of contention, you know, Jesus doing things on the Sabbath. But it was interesting, when I went and I read what the law was, listen to this, friends, you tell me what's your thoughts on this. Remember the Sabbath day. This is in verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Did you read anywhere there where it said you can't heal people on the Sabbath? Like, I don't know if I'm being too blatantly plain with this, but it said do not work on the Sabbath. In other words, you know, you work and you go and you earn your money and you do your keep, but on the Sabbath you're not going to do that. But what had happened over time is the Jewish people had added some 39 oral traditions to the Sabbath. Things that men had come up with. God had just said, just don't work. Right? And imagine if Jesus had that mindset, this miracle wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. And I don't see that it being in the nature of what God is trying to say here. Because God is always on the move. He's always doing things. He's always after people. He's always trying to help people. But friends, when we put our own ideas in the way, we can rob God. Well, not rob him, because we can't rob him of anything, but we can rob ourselves of God doing amazing things through us and with us. But what we see is Jesus is not worried about men's traditions. He's worried about doing the things of God. And the things of God was seeking out and saving the lost, meaning business, doing things for God, seeking out people. There's no fear of man. He knew the persecution was coming. Friends, I want to say this, is that Jesus was surprised by nothing throughout his walk here on earth. He was surprised by nothing. He knew what was coming. The second thing I want to look at here is that God is always at work, and the work is people. God is always at work, and the work is people. As I said earlier, Jesus went where there was a need. I mean, this is the description of this place, is that this is where the lame, the paralyzed, the hopeless basically were sitting each and every day. And that's where Jesus went. This man was not seeking him out. This man was not there begging Jesus to heal him. In fact, even when Jesus says, do you want to be healed? His response is wrong. It should be, yes, I want to be healed. You know, but he's like, yeah, could you help me into this water? But Jesus is at work. He doesn't need us to come to him. He will come to us as well. And that's what we see here. We see that God is always busy with the mission, and the mission is people. Jesus is always busy with people. You know, very few stories in the Gospels is Jesus by himself. Very rarely, right? And if he is, it's because he's speaking with his Father. But he's always around people. And friends, you know, when I look at that, is I don't think we get the opportunity to be some sort of form of isolationist person if we are falling after Jesus, right? Because we need to be around people. Because the mission is people. What we see as well, we just see God's compassion, right? We see his compassion, we see his love. And I saw this statement, compassion and love do not take a day off. Compassion and love do not take a day off. See, that's the thing, is God took a day off from creating the earth, but he didn't take a day off from loving, because that's his very nature. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And this is what the blind religious people of the time could not see. This wasn't Jesus working on the Sabbath. This was Jesus loving on the Sabbath, having compassion on the Sabbath. You know, we can observe the Sabbath, and it's a good thing, friends. But it doesn't mean we don't love on people and care for people. We just don't go to our job on the Sabbath. The other thing is, you see that God is constantly focused on the task at hand. Constantly. I mean, really, the Gospels is just Jesus going from one place to the next, just impacting people's lives, changing people's lives all the time. So yeah, is my conclusion, and it's the third point, is having said all of that, what does it mean for us? Because we, friends, I don't doubt for a second we don't know these things. We know Jesus is sovereign. We know that he's powerful. We know God is at work. We know these things. But if all we do is know those things and it doesn't change anything in here, then you've missed the point. I was actually going to read this at the end, but I'm going to read this now because I just want to kind of set up how we finish this off here. I saw this quote. I don't know who it's attributed to, but it says, "The goal of the gospel is not to affirm you, celebrate you, or empower you to do whatever you want." I'm going to say that again. The goal of the gospel is not to affirm you, celebrate you, or empower you to do whatever you want. The goal of the gospel is to rescue you, to transform you, and to empower you to do whatever God says. So as we go into my final point here, friends, like, we need to understand that while God has done so much for you, it's not for you. It's for him. And he has a plan and a purpose. And that plan and the purpose is not to just show up occasionally and, you know, listen to a message or occasionally pray or read the word or, you know, try and be a nice guy out there or, you know, give a little bit of money in that. There's far much more than that. And because here's the thing, friends, is such a high price was paid for you to be in that place that, you know, if God is prepared to give his all, we can only but give our all as well. And for each and every one of us, that might be a different thing. God's challenging me on a whole bunch of different things in my own personal life. And I'm trusting right now as I'm saying these things, he's challenging you on some things that, you know, because the honest truth is, yeah, friends, I know you guys, you love the Lord. But I'm telling you, because I know it's in my own life, there are little pockets of our lives sometimes that we don't, you know, like, I'll handle this one. I got this one, Lord. But he's saying, you know what? I paid the full price, so give me everything. Don't hold on to little things, friends. Here's the mindset change that has to happen. Is it's not so much of, oh, God, I'm busy with this. Come alongside me. It's like, God, what are you busy with? How do I get on board? That has to be the mindset. Because he's not empowering you to go do your thing. He's empowering you to do his thing. And if you're lacking power, maybe we're not busy with his things. Because he's not going to send you away from him by empowering you to do all kinds of stuff. There's power in his word, friends. We've seen it. We seal it. It brings healing. So, friends, we've got to declare God's word more and more and more and more. Because there's truth in it. There's power in it. And there are results in it. Every time God speaks, things happen. Every time God speaks, things happen. His word never returns void to him. But we sometimes wonder, well, why am I not seeing these things? Well, friends, are we speaking our words or are we speaking God's words? Because if we're speaking our words, as good intentioned as they may be, they won't have the same effects as if we're speaking God's words. So what are some of the things that God has said to us? What are some of the things we should be doing? Well, he says in Matthew 28, go make disciples. Are you busy with that, friends? He says, be holy for I am holy in Leviticus 19. Friends, are we truly seeking after holiness? Are we truly dealing with sin in our lives? Are we allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to deal with things in our lives? Or are we just going, you know, I've done such a great job of dealing with some of these things. I can dabble in this thing for a little bit longer. Jesus says to the man, don't sin no more because the consequences will be even greater. If you think his mindset is you can play around with sin, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. There's always a repent, move away. I mean, John the Baptist, that's what he's coming. His prelude to all of this is repent and move away from your sin. Get rid of the sin. Jesus is holy. Holiness doesn't tolerate sin. But sometimes we want to play around with it. And I'm speaking to myself as I speak to you guys. Matthew 6, give up our time, talents, and treasures, friends. They're his. He's paid the full price for it, so we've got to give it to Him in whatever shape, way, shape, or form that is for you. And here's the thing I just want to focus on just for a small little time here, friends. In Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake the gathering of people. I want to say this, friends, is that we read this, is that Jesus is the head of the church. And when you're saved, you become part of the church. It's not something we do. We don't come to church. We are the church. We come to meet with the church. And so I want to say this, friends, you cannot be following after Jesus and not involved in the church. And that's not because we worship the church. That's not what it's about. It's the vehicle that Jesus has put for us to work through. So we cannot be on our own. We have to do this because that's the way He designed it. This is not how man has designed it. Yes, men have messed around with it, like the 39, you know, extra things, right? They mess around with it. But friends, we've got to come together and we've got to have this as part of our DNA because it's actually who we're part of. We are individuals, but Jesus is not coming back for individuals. He's coming back for the church. And so if we're not together, like, that's why He's not here yet. So much work to do in the church. So much work. And friends, we get to be a part of that. And that's a wonderful thing. And so I just want to say this, friends, this is not a set of religious things. This is not about attendance, but it's about a heart attitude of where do you want to spend your time? Do you want to spend it with people who are there loving God the way you love God, iron sharpening iron, or do you want to be out there doing your own thing, you know, really at risk of being eaten alive by the wolves? Because here's the thing, is God has always operated in a team. You know, even the Trinity, friends, it's team. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's team there. Jesus comes, and He immediately assembles a team around Him. When He leaves a team. So if you think you can do it on your own, you're fooling yourself, friends. It's never been God's design. Even right from the get-go, He creates Adam. What does He do next? He gives him Eve. We are not called to do this by ourselves. And so whatever that means for you, friends, I would say this. Our connect groups need to be full. Like, there's no excuse not to be in our connect groups, friends. Because the connect groups are a wonderful time where we can come together, we can pray. We just had a wonderful connect group this week where we could pray into some things and be there for one another. You know, we've got some people who are going through some tough times, but and you don't know those things when we sit here because you can't get to everybody. But you can get proper relationships with people when you sit around your lounge and go through things and talk about the things of God, and things come up and it's wonderful. And then when you know that person's struggling with something, you can go to their home and you can go pray with them and you could meet some of their needs, whatever their needs may be. But friends, if we don't get together, we don't know those things. So I want to encourage you, friends, it's not about we're taking roll call every Sunday or every connect group, but if your heart's really about doing the things of God, you'll be there more often than not. Not out of a religious spirit, because you just know that that's the way God works. That's how He's designed it. Serve people, friends. The mission is people. So serve people. Help people in whatever way, shape, or form. And I just want to... If you were in a connect group, you would have we listened to a video a couple of weeks ago about calling, and it really was an amazing thing. I loved what the individual said. He said, calling is not necessarily you go do that. Calling is a person, Jesus. And you know, and sometimes we get so focused on God, give me my calling. And I want to say this as friends, there are some pretty generic callings that we're all called to do. And we don't even do those things. Like I just listed, you know, we are all called to go and disciple. We're all called to go and declare God. We are all called to pray. We are all called to know the Word. We're called to all these things, friends. But often we're looking for this, you know, fantastic calling of that's just for me. And God might have that for you. But my experience is this, friends. You can't run kilometer 2 if you haven't run kilometer 1. It's just physically impossible. My Garmin watch does not start at kilometer 1.1. Like, I can't just go into kilometer 2 until I've got through kilometer 1. But yet, we want to do that sometimes. God has said, do all of these things, and we go, no, you know what, I'll wait for my better calling. There's no better calling, friends. We call to love Jesus and follow after him. That should be enough for each and every one of us. And if he chooses to give some, you know, some special little things and that, great. But be content with just him. Rest in that, friends. He is sovereign. He knows all. He knows you. And that's why often we don't get things in our time frame, because he knows what we need and when we need it. And I think sometimes he's just testing. He's just seeing, how much do you really want this thing? How much are you prepared to trust me for this thing? Are you going to give up after the first week, first month, first year? I think sometimes too often our testimony is that we lose faith too quickly. But not in the Oilers. Huh? They haven't won a cup in how many years? His timing, his ways. You know what, friends? A sovereign God gets to choose how and when it happens. How arrogant we are to try and dictate terms to him. We're not even saved on our own terms. It's all him. And yet we want to then go, oh, now that I'm saved, I'm just going to dictate all these things to you. Arrogance. Arrogance, friends. We can't save ourselves, but we think that we can then miraculously decide how all these things should work. Just rely on the God who gave you everything, gave you your salvation, and like he met you. We are like that lame man. We weren't seeking him out. Even when he spoke, we initially didn't understand. But so let's just focus on him. Focus on what he's doing. Take the parts that he's told us, do those things, be obedient with those things, and he'll figure out the rest for us, friends. I tell you, I think there would be a lot less stress in our lives if we lived more like that. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Friends, everything we do is for him. Even some of those painstaking things, you know. You know, as somebody said, you know, work is work. And it doesn't always, it's not always great. Sometimes it sucks. That's why they got to pay you to do it. You wouldn't show up and do it for free, right? But, you know, just that mindset changes. If we're doing it as if it was for God. Everything. Our studies, you know, raising our families, interacting with people, it's all for God. And if we take that mindset, I think we treat it the right way. And so I want to close with this in Hebrews chapter 1. As I said right from the get-go, it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, and it always will be about Jesus. And it says there in verse 2, it says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is all powerful, and he's saying through all of that, participate, friends. Participate in what I've called you to. But the wonderful thing is he doesn't say participate in these things, you're all on your own. No, the Holy Spirit's here, friends, helping us each and every way. So could I ask you to stand? We've done a lot of praying today, and that's a great thing, eh? Isn't it wonderful that we can converse with God? The reason we can is because of Jesus. And so, as I say, like, God's working in some things in me about how I need to do things more for him. You know, often in business, I've got extensive cash flows, and they all look bad sometimes, and they look great sometimes, and I take a lot of comfort on whether it looks good. You know, if it looks good, I feel relaxed, but right now it ain't looking so good, and I get on edge. But I shouldn't be looking to the cash flow for for peace. I shouldn't be looking at the cash flow and going, oh, right now, the cash flow is taken care of. I can go on mission for God. That's not how it works, friends. We need to be on mission all the time, regardless of what's going on in our lives. And we've got to be trusting and looking to God for all of that. So I'm just going to say a little prayer. But I, as I pray, you do business with God. What is the things that you need to let go of? What are the things that you need to do so that you can be on mission for God all the time? So that He can empower you to do what He's called you to do. What He's called us to do. Because it is about Him. It's not about us. So Lord, we thank You, Father. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And You are on mission. And that mission is people. And You're working in us and through us to do all kinds of things, to touch people's lives, Father, to see the lost saved, to see people discipled, to see people walk in the things of You, Lord. And I thank You that we get to be a part of that. But Father, I want to say, Father, forgive me where I've put things on hold because I'm trying to sort things out in my own strength. Or Father, maybe I've got more focused on the things I want to do as opposed to the things that You want me to do, Lord. I pray, Father, that we'll be a people who are always on mission, who are always focused on You, who are always looking to You for every aspect of our lives, Father. I pray that there would be nothing that we are holding back from You, Father, because, Jesus, You gave everything for us, and I pray, help us to give everything to You. Really help, Father. It's not natural for us to want to give it all, Father, but I pray by Your Spirit, help us with these things, Father. Help us to make time for the things of You, Father, that our lives wouldn't be isolated little moments here and there for You, but Father, You would be ingrained in everything that we do. As the Scripture says, that we would do everything for You with You in mind, with everything that we do. So I pray, Father, it wouldn't just be about us showing up to meetings or helping with this or that, but that it would be a lifestyle where we say we want to get busy with the things of You, Lord. That we would love Your church because we know, Father, that You love Your church. That we would love on people because we know You love people, Father. We'd have compassion for people because You have compassion for people, Lord. So I pray, Father, do some surgery on us today. Weed out the things that are not of You. Install things in us that are of You, Father, we pray. So that we can be individuals on mission for You, but Father, collectively, a church on mission for You, Father. We want to make it all about You, and we thank You, Father, that when we do that, Lord, there are wonderful promises, Father. You are a God of wonderful promises, Lord, and You have never failed to deliver on any promise before, Father. And so we want to thank You for that today, and we want to say it's all about You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.